Well, good morning. What I want to share with you, this is a real news story, okay? This is a real news. I'm not making this up. I'm going to read it to you, or perhaps part of it. Investigators say the man, a man, lost control of his SUV. This is in Malibu, California, which slammed into a guardrail and hung precariously over the side of a cliff. So he's in his car, he slams into the guardrail, his car's hanging over a cliff. So officials say the man was disoriented, and when he got out of the vehicle, so he escaped from the vehicle, vehicle's hanging over the cliff, he gets out of the car, okay, out of the vehicle, he was disoriented. When he stepped out of the vehicle, he stepped into lanes of traffic and was struck by a tour bus. And so the title of this news story is California Motorist Survives Cliff Crash, Then Gets Hit by a Bus, okay? So the real story, why do I tell you that? There's a story here about a guy who, this is on CBS News, like I'm not making this up. CBS News, there's a guy who got out of his first ordeal. He was gonna die, he was not doing well, and he got out of his first ordeal only to realize, or to think he was safe, only to realize that something worse was coming for him. Something worse was coming for him. And so he was transported to a local hospital. They tell you in preaching class to not leave people hanging as to whether something like how something finished, because then people are going to wonder for the next 30 minutes whether the guy died or not. I don't know whether he died, so I'm not cliffhanger. I don't know whether he survived. But I tell you that because we're going to look in John chapter 5. So if every time I preach, it's always going to be John, because that's what we're going through in the youth. And so, I can repurpose stuff for in here. And so we're going to look at John 5. And so there's a man who has a severe problem in his life. He's got a severe problem in his life. And what he's going to see is he's going to deal with the physical part of his body, his physical problem. They're going to deal with that only to realize that something far worse is coming for him. Something far worse is coming for him. So we're in John 5, and we're going to be in verses 1 through 15. 1 through 15. I'll read it for us. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and the Jews went up to Jerusalem, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, there is in Jerusalem by the Sheep Gate a pool, in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has five roofed colonnades. And in these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. So here's the setting. There's a feast happening in Jerusalem. Jesus goes up and he walks by this pool. And there's this pool there called Bethesda. And it's five roofs. Basically, that meant that the five roofed colonnades, the roof is built, held up by columns. It's kind of, that's how the architecture was back then. And so basically there's this place with a pool in it. And a bunch of people go and hang out there. The people who basically are outsiders, who don't have, they can't get jobs, they can't do things because they have physical impairments. They're blind, they're paralyzed, they have their leprosy. They have different things wrong with them that cause them to not be able to work, or they can't provide for themselves. So what do? They all go and just congregate in this area, and then they beg. That's what they do. So today if you're paralyzed, you know, from the waist down, so like you can still work, you can still do things, but for them back then it was no, you can't do anything because everything was agrarian. So if you can't walk, you can't plant. If you can't walk, you can't pick the crops. You can't do things like that. And so it was a big deal to have a physical problem. Not that it's not a big deal today. I don't want to say that, but so that's what you did back then. Is if you were paralyzed, if you were blind, you had someone take care of you, your parents take care of you as long as they could, and then after they died, you were just kind of stuck. And so you went and begged. And so they all went by this pool in Jerusalem, and they all had this mysterious thought about this pool. They thought, maybe in the past, somehow an angel came down and stirred the waters, and if the water is stirred, the first person into the pool is healed. Now, we don't have any evidence of this happening. There's nothing in the Bible about this happening. If you see a footnote in yours, it says sometimes this little verse is added at the bottom. That's the reason it's not in your text is because we have evidence that says, hey, that wasn't original. And so there's not really evidence of that happening. Just these people believed that happened, and so they all congregated in this area. And so Jesus is walking by, and he sees all these people, And what we're going to do is we're going to zoom in on one man, okay? Verse 5. One man was there who had been an invalid, which means he was unable to walk. He was paralyzed. He spent his entire life laying down. He was an invalid for 38 years. Side note, can you imagine just laying in one spot and begging for 38 years? Like, that sounds, I'm 26, and so I haven't even been alive that long. But, like, just basically that's my role and that's my lot in life. And after 6 months of feeling crummy, if you have something wrong with you, or if you break your leg and you're like 6 weeks, my ankle is, I've got to sit here for 6 weeks. I can't even run. I can't do anything for 6 weeks. You're like, you start to go crazy after 6 weeks. Like, I don't know what I'm going to do. And so after 38 years, you can imagine you've reached the point in your life to where you're just kind of hopeless. Like, this is just my lot in life. This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to sit here and beg for, this is what my life looks like. That's just what it is. You can imagine you've gotten to the point to where you accepted it. And so this man, he's there for 38 years, unable to walk. He just begs by this pool. And when Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" That's a ridiculous question, right? Like if you break your leg, "I want to be healed. Yes, thank you." That's why you go to the doctor and get the cast, right? If you're, let alone if your leg's broken for 38 years, do you want to be healed? Duh. Like I know it's Jesus. I know it's Jesus, but like, Jesus, that was the stupidest question you've ever asked in your life, right? You know, and so like you can say like, what? Why would you say that? Of course he wants to be healed. Everyone would want to be healed. And so it seems like a ridiculous question, but here's what he does. So Jesus walks by, he sees this man, and this man is, he's been there for a long time. All he can do is lay there and beg. And then Jesus walks by, and what does he want to do? He seeks to heal this man. He wants to offer compassion to the man. And what does his question indicate? His question is this: do you see this problem in your life in the same way that I see it? Do you see this problem in your life in the same way that I see it? And so, do you see this as something in your life that needs to be taken out? And so you have something in your life that doesn't belong there, namely paralyzation. This is something physically wrong with you that should not be there. People should not be paralyzed. You know, that just the way we were designed was to be able to walk. And so this shouldn't be there. And so do you see this in the same way that I do? Here's the basic question. Do you see yourself as being in need? Do you see yourself as being in need? So he says, "Do you want to be healed?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me in the pool. And when the water is stirred up, while I'm going, someone else steps down before me." And so here he's going back to that superstition. Like, if an angel comes in down and he stirs up the water, the first person in gets to be healed. And so he kept relying on that, saying, like, maybe when the water's stirred, I'll get in there and then I'll be healed. And so what he's indicating is, yeah, I'm doing something. I'm trying to do something. Yes, I want to be healed. His answer is yes. And so this might have been kind of sarcastic, like, "Do you want to be healed? I've tried to get into the pool. Like, the pool, I can't walk, so I can't walk there, you know? And so, like, I'm trying to do this. And so, Jesus, yes. You know, I want to be healed. I can't do anything about it." And so the answer is still yes for him. And so Jesus said to him, verse 8, "Get up, take your bed, and walk." Get up, take your bed, and walk. And verse 9, "And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed, and he walked." So here, Jesus walks by and he displays a supernatural power, an ability to heal this disabled man, and he has power over this man's circumstances, his physical ones. And so this is amazing in its own right. This man's paralyzed. He's been paralyzed for 38 years, can't do anything. Jesus walks by, heals him, gives him the ability to walk. Awesome. Great sermon, right? Jesus wants to heal your problems. Done. You know? No. So what we're going to see is this is surface level. So Jesus walks by, and he sees something physical wrong with this man. So he's like, I'm going to fix your physical needs. I'm going to take care of your physical need here. I'm going to change your legs. But the problem, what we're going to see, is that this is a picture of your deeper need. This is a picture of your deeper need here. So your legs are cool. Yeah. What I'm not mainly concerned with your legs. I'm concerned with your heart. I'm concerned with your heart. And so here's the thing. That question that Jesus asked, do you want to be healed? Do you see this as a problem in your life? Do you want this taken out of your life? And that's a very real question, not just for this paralyzed man, but also for us. Also for us, for people who have already believed in Jesus, right? And so what does Jesus do? What does Jesus do? He wants to come into our lives and he wants to change us. He wants the Holy Spirit to make us into more like him. But here's his principle. Here's his principle. Do you see your life as in need of change? Do you see your life as in need of change? So here's the thing. Jesus is only going to take you as far as you want to go. He's only going to take you as far as you want to go. And so for Christians, if you don't want to grow deeper with Christ, if you don't want to grow deeper in your relationship, you won't. You won't. Here's the thing. You don't stumble into being obedient. You don't. Like, how many of you have kids? How many, like, have, like, been obedient, like, just by, like, stumbling into it? Kids are not naturally obedient. You have to teach them, right? You have to teach them to be obedient. And you have to put things in place in order for them to learn how to be obedient, to be obedient. Like, you don't stumble into it. And how many of you have ever gone through a period in your life where you say, okay, I want to follow God, but then you look up and you 3 months later, you realize you have not had a quiet time. I've done that several times in my entire life. Like even this year, like not, I don't want to throw myself under the bus. Like I'm a pastor. Okay. No, but you look up and it's been like, man, it has been weeks since I've even prayed at all. Why do we do that? Why do we do that? Well, because we don't put things in place to cause us to do this. And so here's the thing. Jesus says, if you don't want to grow deeper, you're not going to. You're not going to grow spiritual depth if you don't want to. So if you don't put things in place, if you don't take action to do it. So here's the question. Do you see your life as in need of change? Do you see your life as in need of change? Do you see your problems the same way Jesus does? That's what he did. That's what he says here. And so here's what you need. You need faith. This is what this man needs. Faith plus a desire to change. That's what being a disciple of Jesus is. You have faith in him, that he took your place, and also you have a desire for your life to change, to become more like his. So let's look at this man. Let's look at this man. This man had his life radically changed by Jesus physically. He can now walk. He can now go get a job. He can now do certain things. He no longer has to sit here and beg. But the question is where's his heart? Where's his heart? Now that day was the Sabbath, verse 10. So the Jews said to the man who had been healed, it's the Sabbath, and it is not lawful for you to take up your bed. So there are some Jews there. These are professional, not Christians, professional Jewish people. They're pastors or priests. They're priests. And there were also some who kind of governed society in the Sanhedrin. Now, these people were kind of the religious authorities. And so they basically show they have zero concern for this guy. They have zero concern for what Jesus has done in his life. They have zero concern for him being healed, finally. This man's begged for 38 years. They don't care. They don't care that he's healed. Their main concern, they have a disregard for the miracle. Their main concern is whether he followed a certain religious ritual or not. So they come up to this man. He's walking for the first time in 38 years. They walk up to him. It's the Sabbath. How dare you walk? What? It's not lawful for you to take up your bed. And so they think they're being righteous, right? They think they are being righteous and leading this man to act righteously. But what they're showing is that they are completely devoid of compassion. They don't know God. They don't follow God because they don't share his heart. And so, verse 11. But he answered them, the man who healed me, that man said to me, side note, he doesn't know who Jesus is. He didn't know who he is. That man, the one who healed me, whoever he is, that guy, he said to me, take up your bed and walk. So if you want to get mad at anyone, that guy, Go get that guy, okay? He healed me. He told me to do this. Don't get mad at me. Get mad at him, okay? And so he takes Jesus and throws him to that bus. He throws him under that bus, okay? So this guy shows that he's kind of cowardly. And he just cowardly gives in to these people who have no concern for him. And then he blames Jesus. It's like, guys, don't get mad at me. I did break your rule, but it wasn't my fault, okay? It was Jesus's fault, okay? Go get Jesus. And they asked him, who's the man who said to you, take up your bed and walk? Now, the man who had been healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn as there was a crowd in the place. The man didn't know who he was. So he had this remarkable thing happen in his life. His life radically changed forever. No concern for the man who did it. He doesn't even know who the guy's name, doesn't even know who it was, doesn't know his name. And he starts blaming him. And completely absent from his life, any sort of gratefulness, any sort of boldness as a result, and any concern at all for the man who healed him. The main thing is complete absence of gratefulness in his life. And so what do we see here? What do we see? Is that this man's healing. He's finally healed. He's able to walk. He's able to, you know, to do things. He's able to get up. But his physical healing revealed his need for a spiritual healing. His physical healing revealed his need for a spiritual healing. It was meant, so basically his physical healing became a picture for what really needed to take place in his life. What really needed to take place in his life. Verse 14, after Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, see, you're well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you. Kind of a serious statement. So Jesus comes to him, and he's still teaching this man. He comes up to this man, and he's still teaching him. This man who blamed him, threw him under the bus, who's not grateful whatsoever. Jesus still comes to him, and is trying to teach him. He's saying, listen, your legs weren't your biggest problem. Your legs aren't your biggest problem. I'm trying to show you that you have a greater need than your legs. You have a greater need than your legs. And so you need your life to be changed. So listen, you are well. You are now in the state of being well. Sin no more. Do not continue on sinning so that something worse may not happen to you. It's like your legs are not your biggest problem. If you continue on sinning, something far worse is coming. Something far worse is coming. So he says this, you need to have a desire to change spiritually. You need to have a desire to change spiritually. Otherwise, you are not my disciple. You are not my disciple. You need to walk in obedience to God. That is your far greater need. He's like, your legs were a minor problem. Your big problem is your heart. Where's your heart? Because that's what God ultimately cares about. That's what God ultimately cares about. Sin no more that nothing worse may happen to you. Verse 15. And the man went away, and he told the Jews that it was Jesus who healed him. So after his final lesson from Jesus, what does he do? He goes back and tries to get in with those Jewish authorities. He tries to get back in with them, and he reports Jesus. So he goes in and joins in the mounting opposition to Jesus. And this is why the Jews are persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. He's only happy to have his legs back. No concern at all for the man who did it. And so what is he? He is a representative of unbelief. He's going nowhere in his faith. He's going nowhere spiritually. And so here's the question for us. Here's the question. Do you desire him, and do you desire for your life to change? Do you desire for God to come in and chisel things out of your life that don't need to be there? Do you desire that? Because that is the mark of a true disciple of Jesus. The mark of a true believer is someone who believes in him, but also seeks for his life to be changed or her life to be changed. And so like this man, we're all spiritually handicapped at one point. But what does Jesus want to do? He wants to come in, not just to heal our legs, but what does he want to do? He wants to come in and he wants to heal our hearts. For everyone, that's what he wants to do. We're all spiritually handicapped. We can't do anything to save ourselves. Jesus wants to come into that situation and heal us. And so, are you going somewhere spiritually? And if you don't want to, if you don't desire to, if you don't want to put things into action, then you won't. You won't grow. And so here's the question. Are you active? Are you active? Do you want to grow? Let me pray. Father, we come before you. God, and we thank you for the, God, what you've done in the life of this man, and what you do in ours, so that we can learn from him and be able to grow, so that we can know that we don't want to be a model for unbelievers. We don't want to be a model for someone who's going nowhere spiritually, but we want to be people who are growing and who are seeking to be deeper in love with you, and seeking to be more obedient to you. And so we thank you for this message. I pray that we would be able to put this into action this week, that we would seek to take action to walk in greater obedience. God. And so it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And so while Ken plays, I'll be down front. If you don't know Jesus, if you've never had him come in and work on your heart, man, today's the day to do that. Today's the day to do that. Come, like, meet him for the first time. He wants to work in your life.